Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, it's where you are and where you are. Lord, I am free. It's holiness, it's Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, every hour I need, oh Lord, I need you. You're my one defense, oh my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So teach my songs to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Sin, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Father, we need you. We need you now more than ever before, Lord, in our lives. We need you. We need you to be alive. We need you to demonstrate yourself to us. We need you to awaken our hearts so that we may be turned to you. Lord, we desire more than anything to live our lives in obedience to you, to be blessed by you, to be exalted by you, Lord God. Father, if we boast, may we boast in you. Father, I pray that our hearts would be humble this morning, prepared, Father, for the working of your Holy Spirit. Father, we love you. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and greet everyone in here. Grab some goodies. Kids can be dismissed to their time of worship and fellowship downstairs in the gym, and we'll meet back here in a minute.
music? What to yell? I know, I hear music. Good morning. As you're waking your way back to your seats, there are some birthday cards over there on the table to sign at the end of the snack table, and there's also extra bulletins and sermon outline notes over on the far table by the basket if you need to grab any more materials, prayer cards, or anything like that. There's also some extra flyers, so stop by on your way.
Yeah. Good idea. Yeah.
All right. A couple announcements for you guys. In the bulletin, you'll see that we have on Saturday, March 31st, corporate prayer and potluck coming up. This is something we kind of started last year where we did a corporate time of fasting leading up to Easter. And so you're just encouraged to do that if you can, or if you want to fast from something significant for you for either 24 hours, or I think some people are doing longer.
5 days.
5 days, 10 days, whatever. Or longer. We're going to fast corporately and then have a time of prayer on Saturday, the 31st, from 3 to 5 p.m. at Rolling Hills. And then we'll have a potluck at the end of that. So the main dish will be provided, so it's just bring
good
a cider dessert for that. And they'll have we'll have some refrigerator space available that you can stick those in if you needed to. I wanted to let ladies know that Coffee Connection for April is going to be at my house, so make a note of that location change. And then if you didn't already get a flyer for the Mexico trip, please stop over at the table and pick one up. We have dates and all the good details on that. And if you are planning to come, please just let us know as soon as you can. We do have a sign-up deadline of May 1st, but if you can let us know sooner, that just helps with scheduling and planning. And then finally, I have another flyer, which is also over there, which looks like this. It's a men's night of worship, and it is this Saturday, March 24th. It is at the Church on the Hill, and it's put on by several churches in the area. I think six different churches are putting that on, this men's night of worship. So if it includes food, and so if you are interested, please grab one of these flyers off the table for that this Saturday, the 24th. And lastly, prayer this evening is going to also have a location change. So instead of being at the Robertson's house today, it will be at our house, which the address is there in the bulletin, that Cherrywood address. So if you're planning on coming to corporate prayer tonight at 6, please join us at our house. And then if you have a prayer request, please make sure you grab the green cards off the table and fill those out and drop them in the basket for us.
Thanks, Liz. Ladies, if you want your husbands to go to that men's night of worship, go ahead and grab one of those flyers. That's how it works, right? That's how it works. Guys, we'll grab a flyer. We'll be like, man, maybe I'll go. And then we have a tendency to bug out at the last minute, right? We won't know anybody there. What if the food's not good? I don't want to have to walk out. Those are all the excuses I have going on in my head. So if you have the same excuses, I'm sure, you know, did I scare her already?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. All right, hey, we're in 1 Corinthians. We've been going through 1 Corinthians, talking about how the Corinthian church was originally just, they launched just passionate about God with all of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has to offer, and they kind of went their own direction. And so over the course of time, approximately about 4 years, they went from being very well led and very well and taught to being a bunch of prideful, division-seeking sin mongers. So that's kind of what they ended up doing. And 1 Corinthians is really a letter to us as well as to the church in Corinth. We have been a church for going on 5 years, so we're about the same age as the church in Corinth was when Paul was writing this letter. And so we want to take what Paul is saying and apply it to our lives. The blessing that we've experienced so far in the life of our church is some pretty tremendous unity in our church, and this slow growth. Same is said for our church as was in the Corinthian church, that there was a lot of spiritual gifts and and abilities within our church, and so we want to unlock those gifts. We want to see those things used for God's glory and His purposes, and so we are in chapter 6. We're in the second half of chapter 6, so if you have your Bibles, or if you have a Bible there in the seats near you, grab them. I want to encourage you, bring your own personal Bible, and if you don't have a personal Bible, let me know. We'll figure out how to get you one, but grab a Bible and write in it. Underline it, do all that you need to do in order to, I have little tabs that I put in mine for different verses and things, but grab a Bible that and start reading it and studying it and marking it up. So we're going to start back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to read just a little bit about what we were talking about last week, and I gave you some homework. Those of you that were here, I don't know if you did it, but the homework was to compare verses 6, 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians with Romans 12, 14 through 19, and Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. So we're going to read these passages of Scripture and look at them, because what Paul was talking about last week was this concept of Christians dividing against each other, actually bringing lawsuits against one another, and the Corinthian church was very litigation happy. That it was a form of entertainment for them. Everyone was kind of a lawyer, and so we want to look at what he's talking about here, because it flows into what we're going to be talking about in the later part of chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. So let's read this and compare them. If any of you has a dispute with another, do not dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people. Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do not ask the ruling authority from those whose way of life is scorned in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is no one among you, nobody among you, wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. You do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now let's look at Romans 12, 14 through 19. Romans 12, 14 through 19, Paul is writing to the Roman church. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. This is talking specifically about how we are supposed to interact with other people within the church. He's saying, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. In kind of a different mentality, right, than what the Corinthian church is dealing with. Corinthian church is saying, hey, if somebody persecutes you, sue them. Right? If somebody curses you, sue them. Right? If somebody's rejoicing in the wrong spot, why don't you just sue them too? Right? It's sort of this concept of just lawsuits and frivolous lawsuits that should be dealt with in-house and with unity. So let's go to the next one. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You could see the difference. He's saying in 1 Corinthians, why not eat dirt? If somebody wrongs you, why not eat dirt? Why not let them wrong you? If somebody cheats you, why not let them cheat you? What harm is it going to do if another Christian ruins your day, right? What harm is it going to be if this frivolous case? Now, remember last week we talked about he's not talking about criminal cases. If somebody does something criminal against you, then obviously there's a court system in place. But lawsuits, nonetheless, among Christians is not meant to be. It's not meant to happen. And so he says in verse 11, he says, and this is what some of you were saying, you're a bunch of sinners, you were a bunch of drunkards, homosexuals, offenders, thieves, swindlers, and some of you were like this, but, and here's the but, you are washed. You are washed. Where's that at? But you were washed, verse 11. You were sanctified. So you were cleansed completely. You were washed completely. You were sanctified. It means you were brought from a low position up. You're sanctified, set apart. You were justified, no longer guilty before God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's where we move into our message for today. Let's pray. Jesus, you have given us the opportunity with the Holy Spirit in us to get rid of all bitterness, anger, rage, brawling, slander, and every form of malice that there is. And Lord, you've given us through the Holy Spirit and the ability to be compassionate to one another, to forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave us. Lord, you've given us through the Son, through Jesus Christ, the opportunity to be sanctified, to be washed, to be justified. And Father, you've given us that opportunity to bless those who persecute us, to rejoice in those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn. Lord, help us to live in harmony with one another, to not be proud, but to be willing to associate with anyone and everyone. Father, I pray that you would bless us this morning with your word and make it alive and powerful, as this is a tough section of Scripture. Lord, I pray that my words would be your words. And pray, Lord, that we would be as the body of Christ, one with you. And that, Lord, we wouldn't turn to the left or the right of your will, but we would remain right in the center of what your will is. And Lord, that we would be able to understand that will. Good, perfect, and pleasing will, Lord. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Paul, it says, you know, you're washed, you're cleansed, you're justified, you're sanctified, everything. You have all the tools that you need in order to live at peace with everybody. And he kind of assumes their response. He writes in kind of an assumption of their response, saying everything is permissible for me. But not, and then he says, but not everything is beneficial. That everything is permissible for me is kind of this mentality that the Corinthian church has. I have freedom in Christ. I have freedom in Christ. And so let's read this passage of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, and get an overview of what it is that we're talking about today. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us up also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Man, tough passage of scripture. Tough passage of scripture. He's looking at them, and there's quotations there because these things that they say, everything is permissible for me, is a common Greek phrase for Christians. They're saying they believed fully in the fact that Jesus had set them free. Paul talks about it in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. And he talks again about it in verse 13, and he is a preacher of Christian liberty. Paul is. He wants us to be free. He wants us to understand that freedom. But what the Corinthians were saying is everything is permissible for me. I am completely free. And Paul looks here and he says, you know, if you take these things out of context, you're going to give free rein to the followers of Christ to live an excessive lifestyle of indulgence and blatant immorality. If you take all of the freedom that Christ gives you and say, I'm going to just go ahead and live in freedom because this physical body is not even my home. This flesh is going to deteriorate. It's going to become worm food. This is just a shell. It's my soul that I'm going to care for. And so Paul took this teaching and he says, you know what, there is an endorsement for living in freedom, but there is also control, self-control. And so the Corinthians took this as kind of an endorsement for a hedonistic lifestyle. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. But they fully embraced one side of Paul's doctrine of liberty without embracing the other. On one side, we're called to be free. On the other side, we're called to not turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And so there's this convenient freedom that we've been given. It's this convenient freedom in Christ. We are free from the Mosaic law. We no longer are held bound to the law of Moses. The Ten Commandments have been built upon. Jesus was the floor or the ceiling of the Ten Commandments. He was the capstone of the law. He now sets a floor for us to build on. He raises the bar, in other words. And so this freedom that we have in Christ is convenient. We don't have to sacrifice. We don't have to make an atonement for our own sin by raising spotless lamb and goats or birds or traveling across the world in order to make sacrifices in a temple. We've been given a convenient freedom, and that freedom is great. It's awesome. And not only have we been given freedom from the law of Moses, we've also been given freedom from our sin. And that should be an aspect of what we're paying attention to. So this old covenant granted the blessing for obedience and cursing for disobedience. Our freedom is convenience in that we don't have to operate under that sacrificial system. But it doesn't give the believers the right to do anything that they please, regardless of this freedom for ourselves or for others. Instead, by the wisdom of the Spirit, believers are to be guided by whether an act is profitable. Now that term there, he says everything is permissible. And then here's Paul's words, but not everything is beneficial. That word beneficial is profitable. It is a word that is used for edification. It's building up as a group. It's plural. It's not everything is permissible for me as an individual. He's saying, but not everything is beneficial for all of us. He's saying, what you choose to do in your flesh with your body doesn't just affect you. If your sin is in the flesh, it affects the body of Christ, plural, the bride of Christ. What you do sinfully is going to affect not just you, but everyone. And so we have a convenient freedom, but we also are called to a controlled freedom. And this controlled freedom is not indulging in our sinful desires. Because when we indulge in our sinful desires, we actually end up losing our freedom. We end up giving our freedom away. When we engage in unbridled immorality, it's like trading our freedom of righteousness for the bonds of lust. I want to share a story in Genesis chapter 25 about this exact picture. And I've held on to this picture for years. I love this picture. And when I think of lust, I go back almost every time to this concept of red stew meat. I'll explain it to you. Esau sees Jacob, and he says Jacob was cooking some stew. Now, Esau was a hunter, and he would go out and he would gather and hunt out in fields for long periods of time. And his brother was more of a stay-at-home kind of a guy. He was more of like, you know, interior decorator kind of a fella, and more of a gardener, right? And so he stayed at home, and Esau came home, and he smells this stew that's cooking. He came out from the open country, famished. And he said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." And Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." Now that's not fair. It's not equal at all. Not one bit. It's like Campbell's stew, right? To like your inheritance, and more than your inheritance, your blessing, your birthright. This is all that you have been given as a son, and not just a son, the firstborn son. You're going to be the head of the household. So here's the deal. I'll give you some stew if you give me the right to be in your position when dad dies, to be the head of all of this household. In your mind right now, you're thinking, that is stupid. That is a ludicrous bet. No way on earth would you ever take it. But the problem was, he was desperate. He was desperate. Famished, it says. And so I'm going to give up this freedom that I have in Christ. I'm going to give up this freedom that I have for red stew meat. And Jacob says, "I swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob for what? Red stew meat. And so Jacob then, he ate some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and he drank, and then he got up and he left. And what did he do? He walked around thinking, man, that was a good deal. No, he hated, despised his birthright from then on, for the rest of his life. What is that? Shame. So much shame in his heart that he had to live with for the rest of his life. Why? Because he chose in a moment of weakness to feed his flesh instead of keeping a right mind. To feed his body what his body wanted. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Everything is permissible for me." That's what everybody's saying. He's saying, but not everything's beneficial for all of us. He says, "Everything is permissible for you, for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." Anything. He says, this is a normal quote from that time frame. It was a kind of a normal thing that people would say. They would say, "Food for the stomach and stomach for the food." That was kind of a way of saying, eat, drink, and be merry. The stomach was made for food. Food was made for the stomach. That's what we should do. Let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry. It's also a combination of this concept of lust. And so, food for the stomach and the stomach for the food. What does it mean? It's common for Greeks to associate gluttony with intercourse. Both of them were available at most of the banquets for the wealthy people. It's kind of what just happened. How's the stomach for the food? How the stomach is for food, so the body was designed for intercourse. And so it seems as if Paul concludes that God will then do away with both of them. That God's going to do away with both of them. And alluding to, we're going to have an eternity where God is going to remove from us an insatiable desire of the flesh. Whether it's food, whether it's sex, whatever. He's going to do away with it. So he says the food is for the stomach and the stomach is for the food, but God will destroy them both. God will destroy them both. It's kind of a punchline to a Greek philosophy. Kind of like, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, which is in Isaiah 22, 13. In any case, the Corinthian church reasoned that when your body is hungry, feed it. When it's thirsty, quench it. When it lusts, indulge it. When it craves, satiate it. And that all got out of hand. Now, to understand the Corinthians and this mindset, and cultural mindset, we have to understand the context of what they thought of the body. What they thought of the body, the human body. They viewed it, the Corinthians thought of the body as a weak interpretation of the mortal flesh. They thought it as disposable. It's not going to be around. To be honest with you, I've had this thought. Maybe some of you have too. Anytime that I see a donut shop, right? I kind of have this thought where I'm like, I'm going to go ahead and just eat this donut because tomorrow I might die. And so, you know, and I've actually said out loud, you know what? I'm just going to eat whatever I want because if I die early, I'll be with Jesus sooner, right? That's awesome. It's a mindset that the Greeks had. And it was this concept that it's disposable, that we don't really need to care for this vessel that we're running around in. And I'll tell you, reading this scripture and studying it, it convicted me. Convicted me. This body is not just something that's going to be disposable. So the physical body, they believed, was a prison for the soul. The soul was more valuable than the body. That's what they viewed. And so there are two different types of thought on this. One was the ascetics, okay? And those were people who thought they thought that through harsh discipline and even self-mutilation that they would be able to overcome or curb the desires of the body. And so they would go to ridiculous extremes in order to beat their body into submission and make it their slave. And they thought, this body is just a dwelling place. I should be able to overcome it. Martin Luther was one of these kind of guys early on in his time as a monk, and he would actually physically hurt himself. For hours, he would be lusting after something or desiring food naturally, right? Or drink in some way, shape, or form. And he would buffet his body, beat his body, actually to the point where he was in danger, really, of harming himself. Why? Because he didn't want to give in to what he thought was sinful desires, what God would say are designed by him to take care of your life in some way, shape, or form, right? And there's the other side, which would be the hedonists. The hedonists believed that since our souls would survive and our bodies didn't matter, then whatever was done through the body was okay, permissible. It's all just flesh. And so our desire, our bodies are to be submitted, not to punishment by ourselves, not to be just set free to do whatever we want. They should be submitted to the service of the Lord, not to service of immorality. Christ has purchased not only our souls, but also our bodies from slavery to sin. Therefore, we should serve God through both our bodies, worshiping the Lord by abstaining from sexual immorality, and we should be worshiping the Lord through our spirit. Our bodies are to be fully incorporated in the process of being made to be like Jesus. Because eventually they will be raised just like Jesus was raised. And so he says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible for me, but I will not be mastered. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Not the Lord for the soul, the Lord for the body. Our bodies are to physically be given over to God as an instrument of righteousness. When we're told that we are to be living sacrifices to the Lord, a living sacrifice is meant to be in all aspects. The body in a physical sacrifice is a big deal. The body of a lamb was broken for our transgressions. The body of Jesus was that lamb, broken for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. For our problems, Jesus' body was broken, but is that a big deal? In our minds, would we think, well, he's going to conquer death anyway. It's not a big deal that he had to go through all of that pain and all that suffering, because he knew, you know, in just a couple of days, he was going to be raised from the dead with a new glorified body. So all that pain that he went through really isn't all that big of a deal. That's what people would think. And I think that's what we think sometimes when we think about our bodies. We're not thinking about the fact that our bodies are actually temples of the Holy Spirit. Let's get there. So our bodies, their worth and responsibility, verses 15 through 20. So, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us up also. We have this hope that our body, not just our soul, but our body is going to be resurrected. And I had this thought this week. I really hope that my body is different when it raises in glory than it is now, right? I really hope that, like, I'm not stuck for all eternity, and God's like, hey, you're going to remain chubby for the rest of eternity because you made bad decisions. You'll be okay with it, but you're pretty much going to be just the clown kind of a guy in heaven. You're not going to be like the buff guy that, like, you know, helps, you know, lay the bricks for the road or whatever. I don't know. You know what I mean? I had that thought this week. I'm like, okay, I've always kind of had this struggle with, like, this concept of the flesh and how this is just, I'm in bondage to this physical, fleshly prison, and I have to come out of that mindset to say, no, this isn't a prison. This is to glorify God as well. And I know God is going to glorify our bodies, and it's not going to be like that, but it helps me to picture it in a cartoon fashion. Our bodies are a physical extension of Christ in this world. That's a big deal. Our bodies are a physical extension of Christ in this world. This vessel was put here for a purpose, to be an extension of Christ into this world. We are all a part of this body, right? We're a part of, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? We, the church, are a part of Christ's body. So my body is a part of Christ's body. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Think about that line for a second. Would I be okay if Jesus slept with a prostitute? Probably not, right? I mean, just, you walk through that mindset, you walk through that thought and be like, okay, if Jesus' body was defiled by a prostitute, would I be okay with him as the savior of my life? Probably not. He's not sinless then. There's a brokenness in his life that nobody then can heal, because he is Christ. He's Jesus. So when he says this, he says, never. It's a foolish thought. Would we unite Christ himself, the members of Christ, with a prostitute? Never. Never. Then why do we do that stuff? Why do we give up to the red stew meat? The red stew meat being lust, gluttony, lazy, slothfulness. Why do we give into those things? Why do we marry that? Why do we say, I'm going to give up the freedom that is in Christ in order to sleep with a prostitute, in a manner of speaking? Do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her in body? One with her in body. For it is said, the two will become one flesh. This concept, he's trying to get it through their head. It is not okay for you to just do sinful, immoral things, sexually immoral things. And if you do and think you're okay, there's a problem with your fundamental thinking about the body and about who you belong to. You're no longer your own. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're now a part of the body of Christ. That is a bigger picture thing that should captivate our minds and cause us to think, I don't want to defile the body of Christ, even if what I'm doing is in secret. And it'll never come out. And you may think that that's the case. 20, 30 years later, it can come out. Those sorts of things. So, the church is the body of Christ, and since each of us are members of that body, each of us should represent Christ on earth. Like ambassadors in a foreign land, we are Christ's ambassadors in this world, where we're to demonstrate his heart and his mind, as well as his hands and his feet, to this community. We are the representation, physical representation of Jesus to South Salem. That is us. That is our job. That is our goal. We are a living picture of our relationship with Christ as well. We should be appalled at sexual immorality in our personal lives and in the life of the church, in the same manner that we would be appalled if Christ himself chased after prostitutes. When we engage in sexual activity outside of marriage, we're making one flesh, the bride of Christ, with a prostitute. We must be careful not to hold the body in such low regards as to fail to see the spiritual implications of our physical actions. Let me just say that again. We must be careful not to hold our body, the view of our body, in such low regard, in such a poor image, that we fail to see the spiritual implications of our physical actions. We make decisions based on our personal view of ourselves, or the personal view of our actions, or our hunger, or our passions, our lusts. It's insatiable. I have to have it. And we choose to give up that birthright for that red stew meat. Sexual immorality is a sin against our own body individually and collectively. It's wrong outside of marriage because it abuses the body. It abuses the body and its pleasures. And those pleasures of that sin do not last. And they're a vulgar source of regret. For the rest of your life, you think about the times that you've messed up outside of your body, that you've sinned against God with your flesh. And it's this regret that sticks with us. So Paul encouraged us to do what? Stand up in the face of sexual immorality. You can do it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps because you're strong enough. No. He says, run. Run. The body is made for sex and union with a spouse. The body is made to glorify God. And if you're in a position where that is compromised, and all of a sudden you're in a situation where sex outside of marriage is a real problem, you run. Do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her? For it is said the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one flesh, or is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. Run away. Reminds me of Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Run away, run away. They're running away from a little bunny, I think, at the time, right? All other sins a man commits are outside his body. What is that meaning? All other sins that he commits are in his mind. They're outside of his own body. This is within the bride, the body of Christ. It's outside of Christ when we sin in all other ways. But sexual immorality, you're uniting that flesh with the prostitute. There's a story of Billy Graham. Billy Graham just passed away recently. And one of my favorite stories of Billy Graham, I was reading tabloid photographer wanted a picture of Billy Graham in a compromising position. And so he went to Billy Graham's, I think it was his North Carolina estate. It's a two-story kind of colonial style building, beautiful outside and in. And so the tabloid newspaper guy, he hires a prostitute, and she walks into his office with nothing but a trench coat on. And this lady walks up into Billy Graham's second story office, immediately past the secretary, and she stands there in front of Billy Graham, and Billy Graham, kind of shocked, sort of taken back, while she opens up her trench coat, and there in out the window is a perfect shot for this photographer to be able to snap this picture of Billy Graham in his office with a naked woman. But before the guy could even snap the picture, Billy Graham had turned around and dove headfirst out of the two-story window. And the man ended up giving his life to Christ and saying, it was so influential to me because I could not even snap a picture the man had no idea I was there. He had no idea that he was set up in this situation. And yet he dove out of a window on his own. There are so many ways in my mind that he could have handled that and been appropriate, right? Whoa, excuse me, hold on, please, turn your back. Could you please re-robe and can we have a discussion here, you know? That seems like one that would work. However, he's still stuck in a compromising position. The photographer could still take that picture. He had no idea. He just dove headlong, broke his collarbone, diving out of a second-story window. Why? Because it says flee. Run away. He's not going to stand there under it. And that's been influential to me in my life for a long time. Not only are we representatives of Christ, we are a living temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about this just for a second. That's a big deal. This is a really big deal. Now, most of us in here are not Jewish. Most of us in here do not understand the concept fully of the Holy of Holies and the holy place that was residing in the temple of Solomon. Solomon builds this magnificent, beautiful temple with the holy place and a holy of holy place where God's Spirit dwelled. And only one person, the high priest, was allowed to go in one time a year to go into the Holy of Holy Places. And when he would go in to the Holy of Holy Places in order to burn incense, he would have a rope tied around his ankle so that if he died in the presence of the Lord, someone could drag his body out because nobody else could go in there. The Holy of Holy Places where God's presence dwelled. The Holy of Holy Places which was separated by a curtain that was 6 inches thick. And when Jesus died, it was torn in two from top to bottom, opening the Holy of Holies to the holy place. And God's Spirit no longer dwelt in that place, but now resides in you and in me. The holiest of all holy things left its place of sacred honor that only one person could go into and at the sight of God could suffer death, now resides in each one of us. That's a pretty big deal. And that building, the Temple of Solomon, was set apart from any other building ever created. It was completely set apart. The Spirit of God now dwelling in the gathered community in a unique way. In chapter 6, Paul explains that this indwelling of the Holy Spirit is being in the body of each believer. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, it's talking about the Holy Spirit being in all of us collectively and meeting us here in the presence of a gathering. In chapter 6 here, it's talking about it being in us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And just as God's presence was in Solomon's temple and it set it apart from all other buildings, so the Holy Spirit dwelling in each person has been redeemed, bought at a high price by Christ, is set apart from all other people for His glory alone. So what do? How do we deal with this? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? It's not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's the tagline that he's getting at. That's the driving home point. That's the reason why the chapter ends there and starts in chapter 7 at a new spot, because this point is being made. Therefore, big deal, honor God with your body. It's not like a suggestion. It's a command saying honor God with your body. For crying out loud, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. For crying out loud, we're the body of Christ himself. And we don't want to unite ourselves with prostitutes or things that are sinful and lustful and sexually immoral. We don't want to unite ourselves with those things because that's uniting Christ himself with those things. And Christ is so awesome and so amazing and so incredible and has saved you from so much. For us to take that red stew meat and offer it to Jesus and be like, look at what I got. I brought this for you, Jesus, right? And he's like, get that stuff away from me. I give you a birthright. I gave you a promise, a covenant, a relationship with me that you and I are one, and you're letting this junk in between us. And that infects not only you, it affects me. It affects the bride of Christ. The unity in Christ dwindles. The purity of the church declines. So, what do we have to do? Well, we have to, first of all, avoid asceticism, which is that we neither neglect our bodies as if they were irrelevant to our spiritual lives, or reject our bodies as if they were distractions to God's service. Denying the needs of the body isn't spiritual unless we are doing it on purpose for a fast. And we're going to be doing a fast coming up before Easter. And I've chosen to do a 5-day fast. And so we're going to fast. Some of you could do one day, fast from something else serious. But it should be something that is our body, related to our body, and denying it something for a period of time. That's healthy. And God calls us to do that. But as a lifestyle, saying my body is worthless, it's just a shell, it's meaningless, isn't healthy at all. We've been designed with God-given needs and desires. And a mature Christian doesn't deny these things, but they submit them to God's will and use them for his glory. So we avoid asceticism, but we also need to avoid hedonism. It's kind of both ends of the spectrum here. Hedonism being that we are on, we need to be have God with our bodies. He's dwelling within us. And we need to keep our passions under control. We don't dive headlong into immorality. And we don't overindulge in food or drink. We don't focus on our physical appearance while our character and virtues suffer. And we don't build our physique while neglecting our spiritual health. There's a balance. We were bought at a price. And our goal for our bodies should be for his glory. For his glory and his honor. People shouldn't look at us and say, oh, he must be a god, right? You don't want to be that, like, I don't know, maybe it'd be kind of cool. But you don't want to be a distraction to people for God. You want to be able to lead people to the Lord. Our bodies were bought at a price. We should use them for his glory. Let's pray. Jesus, you're awesome. Thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, that you have united us with you. And that, Lord, we don't have to just be sinful followers of this world and followers of our flesh. But Lord, we have been given an opportunity to have freedom and to be free indeed, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us to not look at things in the light of this world and the worldly wisdom that follows. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at this life in the light of grace, in the light of peace. Lord, that you would be honored and glorified by how we act and what we say. And what we do, Lord. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take a bit of a minute and discuss kind of what we were talking about here. It's a tough passage of Scripture. It's a tough passage of Scripture, right? So if you have some thoughts, we'd love to hear it. Sergio, you have thoughts. I know it. Go ahead. You can bring it up. Thanks, man.
I do have thoughts.
Oh, okay. Hello? Just talk loud.
Okay. So I do have some thoughts. So looking at the passage there, verse 11 begins with the gospel. So the previous section there that you were alluding to,
yeah,
is a good picture of the gospel as he's talking about that being the main driving force that then goes into the passage of sexual morality. And so it appears that what Paul is saying is that there has to be a spiritual and physical devotion to the Lord. Both are important, and both should work together in that union with Christ. And so before being believers, the Holy Spirit did not dwell within us, but now as believers, the Holy Spirit does dwell within us. It's a picture of the Old Testament, the Spirit in the temple, now the Spirit tabernacles within us. He lives within us, and therefore empowers us to be able to live a life that is righteous. And so as Christians, our bodies have been spiritually repurposed, reworked, renewed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. And I like how he ends there in verse 20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And I think some of that is referencing back to verse 11, where he's saying, here's the gospel, you have been washed clean, you're a new creation, and just all the different details it gives are you were justified. In other words, you're made right before the Lord now. So therefore, this should be the motivating reason for you to live a life that is righteous and pleasing to God.
Yeah, I like that imagery. It makes me think of like this old house, right? Or like what's that show? Fixer Upper, right? Where it's like they buy a house, they repurpose it or refurbish it, and you know, it's this beautiful thing. And God kind of did that with us, right? He took our lives, bought it for at a great price, repurposed it, refurbished it, now dwells within it. He's like, now I'm not going to sell it. I'm going to live in it, right? That's pretty cool.
Well, a neat thing is that he goes all the way to Genesis chapter 2.
Yeah.
I mean, that's you don't go much further than that. But he talks about the two shall become one flesh.
Yeah.
That's a marriage.
Yeah.
And so what he's saying is that when you sleep with a prostitute, you're married to her.
Yeah.
But and it says as a Christian, we're married to Christ. So he's the
right.
Bridegroom and wedded brides. But the whole thing is that they were worshiping where they had house of prostitutions as part of a worship.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're going, okay.
Yeah.
So where do we have to go for that? We'll go to Vegas and go somewhere else. And it's basically the same thing.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
And then we call it good. So.
Yeah. 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 And it becomes adultery, right? It's an adulterous relationship. And you're sinning against Christ at that point and against Christ. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. And his church. The bride, right? Yeah. Yeah. It's a big deal. Yeah. I know, but you're sinning against other Christians and when you do that, right? I mean, why else is it you don't hear much about a church absolutely falling apart when the pastor embezzles money, right? They're like, oh, that was really bad. Oh, man, we should have seen that coming. And let's get let's help them and restore them, the pastor, but we're going to bring in somebody else. Churches get absolutely torn apart when a pastor falls to sexual immorality. So even if it's an allegation, you've already lost, right? So it's pretty devastating. Anyone else have any thoughts? Good thoughts. Yeah. All right. Hey, let's stand together as we close in prayer then. Jesus, thank you for this church body. Thank you that we are the bride of Christ, that Lord, you have chosen us, and that you have made it so that we may be pure before you. Lord, I pray that we would just offer our bodies as living sacrifices of praise to you. Lord, that you would use us for powerful purposes in this life, that your glory would dwell here among us, and that we would be powerful witnesses of your testimony to the world, Lord. Father, I pray that your glory would be shown in South Salem through us. I pray that your will would be done, and Lord, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we love you, and we give you this day, and we give you our lives, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Glad you are here.